Take your Bibles this morning and turn over with me to Acts chapter 19. Just to put the background of this together again, we had studied the two early missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. He then promised the folks in Ephesus that he would, if he had an opportunity, he would come back sometime to visit them, but had a very brief visit there and then went back to Antioch, the sending church, spent some time there, then started off on journey number 3. Went back to some of the places he had visited and did some follow-up work, but then he made it into Ephesus, the city that he had promised. Now, we started looking at Ephesus last week as we talked about one of the great men of God that were led to a greater knowledge of the Scriptures. That's Apollos. You remember Aquila and Priscilla helped to lead him into a greater knowledge of the Word of God. But now today we're going to look at some other people that had to learn some things as well. Acts chapter 19, 1 through 20. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. You remember that Apollos, after doing some great work there in Ephesus, was sent by the folks there over to Corinth to carry on ministry. So while he is in Corinth, Paul passes through and comes to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that were touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize. But who are you?" And the men in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And also many of those who are now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found that it was more than 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevailed mightily. Well, you can imagine when Paul came to the city of Ephesus that he was very excited about being there, because he was now fulfilling a promise that he had made to them at an earlier time, and he was going to see what would happen in that city, because After all, when he left there, things were going rather well, but the plans were, of course, to get all the way back to Antioch, the sending church. So anyway, now he is in this city, and he is going to actually begin to try to do ministry in that place. As Paul's custom was, of course, he always went to the local synagogue that was closest at hand. That was involving Paul's policy. He went to the Jew first and then also to the Greeks and so forth. However, when Paul arrived in Ephesus, something rather unusual happened. He ran into 12 different people who were disciples. Now, that, of course, seems to suggest to many people that these were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But someone can be a disciple who is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, not a Christian disciple, but a disciple who is following after something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. It's a learner, one who is a follower after. But these men were following after the things of God as best they knew them. But the difficulty was, of course, that they did not rightly understand all that was to be known about the Christian faith. And so Paul started out by asking some questions, always a good way to get started with things, and that's what he did. He said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, why, if he's going to talk about faith in Jesus Christ, would he start off by talking about whether they had received the Holy Spirit or not? The answer is quite simple, because in Scripture we know that whenever somebody believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they automatically receive the Holy Spirit in their heart. One of the passages that is mentioned there is especially good at this, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Anybody who has embraced Christ by faith and received him, Jesus comes and lives in their heart, but it is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ who enters into them, and every Christian has the Holy Spirit. It doesn't take some special thing in order to obtain the Holy Spirit in somebody's heart. That, by the way, comes to all believers. Now, being filled with the Holy Spirit is something that can be different than that and can be more involved. But nonetheless, it is a very significant thing that all Christians have the Holy Spirit. So have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? And what did they say? They said, "Well, we didn't even know there was such a thing." That shows where they were at from a theological understanding of the truth. And so what happens here is that Paul talks to them a little further. He asks them a second question. He says, "Then into what were you baptized?" And they said, "Well, we have been baptized into John's baptism." Now, if you remember, the man by the name of John the Baptist was one who was the forerunner of Jesus. He came and told people to have a baptism of repentance, to repent of their sins and to prepare themselves because the Messiah was going to be coming. But they had not heard that the Messiah had come, or that the Spirit had been given by Christ on Pentecost Day so that all believers would have the Holy Spirit. They are totally ignorant of these things. And so he asked these two questions, and by so doing, he's able to clear away a lot of misunderstanding on their part. Since all Christians received the Spirit and they didn't have it, what would that indicate? They might have been very sincere people that were seeking after truth, but they were not believers. The Bible is very clear that it says if any man does not have the Spirit of God, he is none of his. You can't be a Christian unless you have the Holy Spirit living in you. But remember, in order to have that take place, you simply need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then that happens automatically. Now, after hearing all this, Paul speaks to them, and he tells them the truth. He tells them the truth about Jesus. He tells them the truth about their need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that Messiah has come. They teach also the fact that there is a commitment that is done publicly by way of baptism here, where people through the expression of that indicate that they have become joined to Christ, that they are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And on top of that, to make visibly clear that these people have the Holy Spirit. Remember, they didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. So Paul does something that happened in the early church to demonstrate this fact of the Spirit's coming by laying hands on these people, and they received the Holy Spirit in a visible, tangible manner, including the same things that happened on Pentecost Day, speaking in tongues and so forth, prophesying. And as a result, it was very clear that they had become true believers. They had believed in Christ. They had been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They also had been those who had been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the proof of it was even that more than just the indwelling Spirit that comes upon all believers, they even manifested the very filling of the Holy Spirit that was demonstrated on the day of Pentecost and other places in the book of Acts as well. So this is a wonderful thing, a wonderful change that was happening right here with 12 people. Now, to me, that would be a great encouragement. If you were Paul, you come to the city, you think that it's going to be a good ministry, but you really don't know. All you remember is what happened maybe a year or a year and a half ago, and now here you are, and the first thing you have happened, you run into these 12 people, and you explain to them the truth. What do you have? You have 12 people that become followers of Jesus immediately. Now, that would be a tremendous encouragement, wouldn't it? Now, Paul goes down to the synagogue, and he starts preaching. And you know what? There's an interest there. There are people who are willing to listen. He entered the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Now, we need to keep that always in our mind too. Sometimes, you know, a lot of what passes for preaching is a lot of excitement, enthusiasm, but not much on terms of actual presentation of truth. Notice that Paul spoke boldly. I believe that Paul could be excited. Maybe he wasn't quite as eloquent as the man Apollos, but nonetheless, he certainly was encouraged to proclaim the word of God. He did it boldly. He was not cowardly. What's more, we see that he reasoned and persuaded them to learn about the kingdom of God. He spoke in a way that appealed not just to their emotions, but to their minds as well. And this is something that we need to realize too. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God, but you know, we need to understand the Word of God in our minds too. We have to have it explained to us so that we comprehend it and we embrace it, not just excitedly, but also with our minds and so forth. And that's what happened here. Some people listened. Some people heard. Some people were liking what they were hearing. But again, as we've told you so often, what happens? Where the light shines the brightest, the bugs come flying in. And here they are. Some of these people in the synagogue hear this and they think, this isn't the same old thing that we've heard all of our lives. This is something different. We don't like this. And pretty soon they start to stir up trouble. And you know, after a while, it's getting rather oppressive there. Well, it was a Jewish synagogue, in a Jewish synagogue, what would you expect to have taught? The things that were being taught in the Jewish synagogue. And of course, Paul was using the synagogue to take them a step further into biblical Christianity. But when they were not willing to hear that, at least some of the people weren't, Paul took the disciples that had been made, those who had believed, those who had embraced the truth, and he went next door. And there was a hall right there. And scholars tell us that between the time of 11 o'clock in the morning and 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the Hall of Tyrannus was open for however people wanted to use it. Well, Paul said this is too good of a deal. He moved right in, and daily, every day from 4 I mean, from 11 in the morning till 4 o'clock in the afternoon, he taught them the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and explained it all to them. And you notice that as he explains this to them, what happens? We find amazing things, but people start listening some more, and pretty soon there's a great openness because, you know, there's something about the truth of the gospel. When it really gets hold, when people really begin to comprehend it, when the Holy Spirit of God is really working, things begin to happen. And you notice that it says here that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, that doesn't mean probably every last person was coming down to the hall of Tyrannus, but it does mean that the whole area there heard all about it. The Greeks heard about it. The Jews heard about it. You see, the gospel is for everybody. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or you're Greek or whatever. The important thing is what? That you recognize, first of all, that you are a sinner and that there's only one way of salvation. The Bible makes that so clear throughout the scriptures. We see it again and again and again. John 14:6, I am the way. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said that. Acts 14:12 says there's no other name by which we must believe in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We saw also the other night when we looked at the book of Timothy. And there we find that there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only one who can save. And people were hearing this all over the area there. And this must have been exciting because, you know, this went on for 2 years after he left the synagogue. So this is quite remarkable that God has his hand on this ministry here in a powerful way. But now let's take this a step further. Because you see, this is the area now, as we've told you last week, where the temple of the goddess Diana or Artemis is also found. This is a place of great idolatry. This is a place, too, where people are heavily into this idol god. It's big business to sell idols. It is big business to worship this goddess. It's a big thing to be involved in this. Here you are in the city where one of the seven wonders of the ancient world is located, and yet here is Paul in this place of rampant paganism, rampant idolatry, and he's preaching the word of God, and you know what? More and more, God is making it known that only Christ is the way of salvation. Now, how did he do that? He did it by granting to Paul amazing ability to perform miracles. Let me make something clear here. Miracles were not performed all the time, willy-nilly, in the New Testament times just because somebody wanted to do miracles. We read about certain things. For example, Paul left one man in one city that he prayed about and wanted to heal, but didn't. He couldn't. When he left there, he said, I left Trophimus at Miletus sick. You say, well, this is Paul the apostle. Why didn't you just heal the man? I mean, Paul, you've healed people before. Yes, but again, healing power is something that is in the sovereign hands of God. The sovereignty of God is what ultimately matters. What God wills to accomplish is what is going to make all the difference. And so, as Paul begins to preach, he also gave to Paul the ability to do some of the very things also that the Lord Jesus did while he was here on earth, including tremendous healings. You notice it says here that there was demonic exorcism taking place. There were diseases that were leaving people's body. There was these amazing things happen, even to the point where God did something back then that you hear people talk about on television sometime, that, you know, if you'll send money through the mail, we'll send you this prayer cloth, And you'll be able to lay it over some friend of yours, and if they're sick, well, it'd take care of itself. I don't read anything like that here. I read that some people were able to take prayer cloths and go to people, and they were delivered. I don't read that this was any kind of big merchandising thing, any big money-making thing. This was not the latest fundraiser for the church in Ephesus. This was something that happened extremely rarely and only when it was involving people, someone like Paul, who at this moment in time was granted the incredible ability to do these things. The Bible tells us that there are essentially three different periods in history when this type of thing happened. One of them was back in the days in the Old Testament, during the days of Elijah and Elisha. God allowed great and powerful miracles to be displayed. We find, too, that during the days of Jesus, while he was here on earth, that there were great miracles that were being displayed. And then, too, for a time after Jesus was here on earth, he allowed certain things like that to happen among the apostles at certain times as he chose, in order to continue to display that they were indeed true representatives of Jesus. They weren't just out there doing their thing, not just saying all kinds of wild claims. They had the proof right there to back it up. And so, people were getting healed. And it was amazing. And you know, when you've got a religious city like Ephesus with all of this big money rolling around because of the goddess Diana, and now they're hearing about Paul healing people. Why? These Jewish people that were there, they said, hey, let's go out and we will go out and do the same thing. We'll start healing people too. We'll make it known that we have the same kind of power that Paul has. Well, it says here that there were seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva. Now, throughout history, we've never been able to find any evidence of who this guy was. We don't know what tribe he came from or whatever. We know, of course, that not just anybody was able to become a priest of Israel. And what's more, to become a high priest was certainly something that was very unique. But here, this man claimed to be a high priest and that he had the ability to do all these things. And so what happened? He comes into a situation there. They see a man there who is filled with a demon. You say, do you believe that things like that happen? Yes, I do. Of course, demons can still be in people's lives sometimes. Not everybody who's sick, not everybody who is what we would call mentally ill is necessarily demon-possessed. But I'll tell you, one of the groups of people that definitely believe in the fact of demonic possession is reports that have come even from our own state police here in our own state of Michigan. They have seen things that are so amazing and so incredible happen that they are convinced that there has to be something to this demonic possession thing. But you know what? Demons are weak compared to King Jesus. Nothing compares with King Jesus. Jesus has power that transcends all things. Remember, Jesus said all power and all authority has been given to who? Has been given to me. Not just anybody, but to me. And you know what? The proof was that when Jesus passed that same power along to the Apostle Paul, we see that miracles start happening here. Now, these people come up and they say, well, here's a guy here. We think he's demon-possessed. Let's do the same thing that Paul did. We'll do the same little deal. So they come up there and they say, we adjure you now in the name of Paul, demon, come out of this man. I just love this story because it's so amazing. All of a sudden, the demon speaks. And the demon says, wait a minute. He says, Jesus I know. And Paul, I recognize him too. But who in the world are you? And the next thing you know, the demon attacks these seven people and their father or whoever is there from that group. And before you know it, Their clothes are ripped off them. They are beaten and bruised, and they race out of there. And guess what? It made such a tremendous impact on what had happened that they said, this is something that we don't know anything about this. We've never seen anything like this. And all of the great demonic activity going on there in the temple of Diana, they've never seen anything like this, that the power of Jesus Christ can do something like that. You know, why should that surprise us? It's like the old hymn says, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Who can do that? Only Jesus can do that. Nobody else can do that. And you know what? Here now the Apostle Paul, being anointed by Jesus to do these things, is able to do them in the power of Jesus' name. And you know what happened? Conversion started happening all over the place. People began to hear what had happened under the ministry of the apostles here, like Paul, and the preaching that had been going on, and the powerful miracles that were being performed. And they said, this is something that we have to see more of. And you know what? The more they heard the truth, the more they realized it. Now what happens? When truth comes in, friends, just remember, like I've told you before, you don't have to swallow things quickly if it's the truth. You can take some time. You can look it over. You can check it out. But I'll tell you one thing, if it's truth, it'll always show itself to be the truth. You don't have to swallow it quick. But it'll show itself to be the real thing. And you know what? That's what happened, because people began to get their life changed. It changed them from the inside out. It wasn't just an external outward performance, but it was something from within. And what happened? All these people who had been running around doing all sorts of things, including worshiping demons and reading all of these horrible demonic books and all of these things that were part of their life and their experience, what happened? Now suddenly, they find themselves realizing that it was all wrong. They've been down the wrong path all this time, and they began to repent of their sins. They began to come to Jesus Christ. They embraced him. They even took their books. This is astounding. It says here they came and they took their demonic books and all of that, and they burned them publicly in the sight of all. They counted the value of them and found that it was 50,000 pieces of silver. One piece of silver was the equivalent of one day's wages. So you have as much money here as 50,000 hours. 50,000 here of those who had, if you had all that money earned by working, you know, one day for each one of those, that's how much it came to. Scholars estimate that it could be somewhere into the millions of dollars. Can you imagine burning all those books that are worth millions of dollars? People will say, well, why didn't you sell them? You could have made some money off these things. You know what? They didn't want to sell them because they knew that it was false. It was fake. It wasn't real. And so they took those things and they burned them as rightly they should have. They got rid of them. Reminds me of a story that was told here by a great preacher in the United States. His name was H.A. Ironside. He was a pastor at Moody Church, and he had something very unusual happen one day. He was preaching in Los Angeles, California, and a spirit medium, one who was a worshiper of demons and so forth, who contacted the dead and all of that sort of thing. This lady contacted Mr. Ironside while he was in Los Angeles and said, I have a message for you. Where's the message from? It came from the guy who used to be the pastor at the church where you're at. Well, where had Ironside been the pastor of the church? Moody Church. I got a message from the dead from D.L. Moody, and he wants me to tell you something. All right, tell me what you think you know. The lady said, Mr. Moody is telling you that when he was here on earth, he did not know about Spiritism like I teach it. He didn't know about it because his father never brought him up that way and taught him those things. And what's more, his mother, even though she had taught him the Christian faith, didn't know about Spiritism either. Didn't know about these things. And so now Mr. Moody wants you to know that it is the truth. He has since discovered this, and he feels very badly about the fact that he was a pastor at that church and never gave that kind of a message to the people. But you are still there, and you could embrace this as Moody says you ought to, and you could bring it to the people of your congregation. Well, Ironside said, this is all very interesting. She said, well, of course it is. But he said, no, here's why it's interesting. First of all, you say D.L. Moody's father, you know, had taught him the Christian faith, but had not taught him about Spiritism. You know what? D.L. Moody's father died when he was a tiny baby. D.L. Moody's father never taught him much of anything. He was long gone before D.L. Moody ever really knew anything about his father. And what's more, D.L. Moody's mother wasn't a Christian for many, many years either, teaching him all about the Christian faith and not about Spiritism. She had been a Unitarian for many, many years, and finally, only later in her life did Mrs. Moody become, or you know, the D.L. Moody's mother had been the one who said, only later in life did she embrace Christ as her personal Savior. She'd been a Unitarian all those years. She wasn't teaching D.L. Moody Christianity all those years. She was teaching all about Unitarianism. And D.L. Moody never had the opportunity from his own father to be taught the truth. The whole thing was a sham. And he says, you better go back and talk to the demon who's in charge of this message, because apparently the demon's got it all wrong. You better get your history straight. Check it out. Remember, if it's really the truth, you can search it out. You can look at it again and again and again. It will always be the truth. You don't have to swallow it fast, no. But if it's the truth, it will be clear. Remember what we saw last week with Apollos. When Apollos came, he didn't know all the truth, but you know what? When he was ready to do what God was wanting to teach him, when he came with that kind of an attitude of heart, everything fell into place for him. He began to see it. And that's what happened here, too. This woman was shown to be a total sham. And that's what this whole thing is all about. People can say, oh, and look at how powerful these people are. Look how incredible they... All kinds of bizarre things can happen through some of these situations. But I want to tell you something. It's not the truth of God. Because when God is at work in people's lives, He takes people out of all of that stuff and He brings them over into the truth, and He shows them a new way. He shows them the way of salvation that is true. He shows them the way of Christian love. He shows them the way of true obedience. He shows them the way of grace, the only way that can save people. Not of works, but by grace alone. And you know what? That's what happened here in Ephesus too. And people began to believe more and more. Verse 20 says, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Wow. It's amazing, isn't it? When God is at work, you can begin to see people's lives being changed. You're going to see people get converted. You're going to see people who come to realize a lot of the things that at one point they may have believed, but they see it's not right. And, you know, it's not that people need to be going around trying to humiliate anybody. It's not about trying to humiliate people. It's trying to find the truth. It's trying to know the truth. But where do we find the truth? There's only one place that you find the truth. You find it right here in the Bible. You find it in all 66 books of the Bible. You find it in the Old Testament. You find it in the New Testament. You know what? One fulfills the other. One explains the other. They are both significant. Too many New Testament Christians don't know the Old Testament. That's not good. But too many people don't know the New Testament even like they should. And you know what Christians need to do is what? Get into the book and find out for yourself what it really says. And that's what these people had to do. That's what the 12 that were in Ephesus had to do. The people that were being influenced by all these demonic folks needed to hear the same thing. And you know, as Mr. Ironside said in closing, when God's people put Jesus Christ first and they make everything else subject to him in their lives, then there will be revival. Then there will be blessing, and not just blessing, but blessings. Then prayer meetings begin to have power. That's when gatherings for ministry will become places too where there's genuine Christian testimony happening. And I want to tell you something. That's the only way that can happen. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the only way of salvation that is available to us. There's no one else who can do it. Why is that? Because there's only one person that is both God and man. There's only one human being who has ever walked this earth who has been without sin. I'm not free from sin. You are not free from sin. We are all sinners. We all need to be saved by grace. There's only one way, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. But you see, when things like that begin to happen, when people get hold of that message, wow, all of a sudden, it starts to come together, and that's what happened here in Ephesus. Now, does that mean that, well, okay, you come to Jesus Christ and all your troubles will be gone? Well, you look at the very next verse, the one we didn't read. Now, after these events, Paul received the Spirit, resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem. But what happens? Well, we find out that there comes a riot in Ephesus. You think Satan wants to just sit by and let people continue down the wrong path? He'll do anything he can. He tried to imitate the miracles that Paul was doing. When Satan can't stop by instruction that is false, he'll try to do it through imitation of things that are false. He'll do anything he can. He'll use any trap that he has available to trick people. But you know what? It's the same gospel all the time. Never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And he is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. There's no other way. And so, Paul, for about 3 years, had a very significant ministry in this place. And of course, if you want to read a lot more about it and what kind of things he really taught while he was there, just pick up your Bible sometime and start reading through the book of Ephesians, because that's where it all was going on. Look at the wonderful things that he taught there, things that are so amazing, things that talk about the sovereignty and the power of Almighty God. What a great epistle that is. And it's all there for us to believe. Well, we'll continue to see what happened to Paul next, because I'll tell you, this guy had more adventures for one lifetime than most people have in 20 lifetimes. But anyway, we'll look at it more in our next time, okay? Let's bow in prayer to God now. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. Thank you for being able to see again in your word how you work and how powerful the grace of God really is and what a great and mighty Savior Jesus is. Now we pray, Lord, that as we conclude our time together today, that we will go from this place and have your safety, your protection, but also that we might remember to let Jesus have his way in our life and to take no other way to find that is necessary for us. It's not. Lord, we realize that. We know that only Jesus can show the way, and the proof is there throughout history again and again and again as we see the pages of Scripture unfold and history as well. Thank you, Lord, for this time. We pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.